The epistle for this Feast of All Saints is taken from the book of St. John called the Apocalypse. In those days, behold, I, John, saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels who had it in their power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed. After this I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely, say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and exult, because your reward is great in heaven. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Offering Mass at this late hour, almost in the middle of the day as it is, and with all of these distractions that we've had to absorb so far in the day, it is difficult to overcome the obstacles in entering into the spirit of the liturgy as it is for this feast. But nonetheless, with the grace of God, we will try. And we will try to overcome all of these impediments and human distractions that are in a way necessary that God himself has set up for us. Maybe we could look on it in a way, I suppose, as a bit of a trial and a test to see how generous we are and how sincere we are in proving our faith and our devotion, our love of God. Maybe if we had to pick a day on which we had to absorb distractions, maybe this might be the best day. The reason is because this Feast of All Saints, more than any other feast, as I have told you on previous occasions, previous years in which this feast has occurred, this feast, through the inspiration of God as it has been established for us, makes us rise up to heaven. And there we contemplate the glory and the joy, the happiness of all of the saints. This feast, by the way, is one of the oldest in the Church. Its origins, like so many of the feasts of years ago, its origins come from the East. And do you know what they call this feast then? They called it the Feast of All Martyrs, not All Saints. That's where this feast originated. The reason is because the Church always has focused all of her attention when it came to the Hagioi, the holy people, upon those who had most dramatically manifested their fidelity to God and their love of God, even to death, most perfectly and visibly reproducing our Lord's passion and death in their bodies, these martyrs then. And so in honoring the martyrs, then we honor in a way the exemplars in a subordinate way of all other holy people. And in the 7th century, a few hundred years later, this feast was moved into the West. And then it became known and extended to the Feast of All Saints, to include, therefore, not just the martyrs, the ones who had been the champions of our faith. In a way, we are their children. They have, in a manner of speaking, brought us forth through the shedding of their own blood. But extending it also to all the confessors and the bishops, the priests, the doctors, the teachers of the faith, the virgins. And with that, the Holy Father at that time gave another reason to have this feast. Not only to include then all the saints in heaven, but to do more. To perhaps make up, make reparation, restitution, for the, we can say, perhaps innumerable offenses and irreverences that have been committed against God, His Holy Mother, and all of His saints throughout the course of a year. To include, therefore, not only all of the forgotten saints, all of the unknown saints. Obviously, in the course of one liturgical year, there are not enough festivals which can include the extraordinarily great number, and we know that the saints in heaven are manifold in their number. They are almost to the point that they cannot even be counted. These symbols of 144,000 seal indicates the extremely great quantity of saints in heaven. And we should be happy to know how many people there are in heaven to honor and glorify God, who are so happy, as opposed to how many of us in this life, who are not, who are unhappy. But anyway, there is another reason now. Not only then, as I told you, to include all of these unknown saints that we cannot officially honor in the Church, but also to repair for any irreverence. Well, often we forget how much we owe the saints and what their important role is, not only in this life, but as they continue, in a way, their vocation in heaven. And not only do we insult them, we dishonor them by our neglect, by our forgetfulness, but also by positive acts of irreverence, acts of injustice against their holiness. Remember that everything that the saints have, all that they have been given not first through their own efforts, but first because of the bounty and the mercy of Almighty God. It is God who has lived in them and continues to. It is God who has given them this gift of sanctity, the graces that were so manifestly obvious to the people of their own times, that showed God's favor upon them. All of the intercessory power that they wielded in this life and continue to hold and to use in their life of glory in heaven. How many favors have been bestowed upon us by the intercession of the saints? Often, perhaps, by the saints whom we do not even know. Maybe saints that we do know, that for some unknown but providential reason have taken, we can say, maybe a shine on us. They look upon us with a glimmer. They like us. Certainly, they love us. But perhaps there are among you one or two that a particular saint looks on as maybe a reflection of what you were, what he was, rather, when he lived on earth. And so perhaps prays for you, and you don't even know it. What about those saints? What about the holy people who have not been canonized? And perhaps through a divine decision on the part of God, when these people arrived in heaven, maybe you, one of you, have been put under the particular and special patronage of an unknown saint through God's design. And that saint, for all your mortal life, watches over you, and you never think of who this person might be. This is a feast that gives you an opportunity to honor the unknown saint, and maybe your unknown saints. And so then, we owe the saints then reparation and honor and reverence for the ingratitude that we are guilty of in failing to render to them thanks and failing to pray to them sufficiently. I have told the people on another occasion words like this, and maybe I've told them to you also, but it bears repeating, especially on a feast like this one. Often, our most fervent prayers are the ones that are recited when we are the most in trouble. Often, the prayer that springs up from the depths of the soul, the ones that we feel, as it were, in the recesses of the heart, not purely emotionally, but that we know comes from the very center of what we are, the core of our being. Sometimes a tear will form in the eye because of the fidelity and the devotion of a prayer like that. And sometimes those prayers, often, I'd say, those are the ones that are offered when we sense our greatest need, when we know how little we are, how much we are in need of help, especially when we are beyond all human help. No one else can assist us, and we have no reason any longer to hope for any help, any assistance that any man can give us. It is then that our prayer wells up. Maybe we might say, Miserere mei Deus, have mercy on me, O God, according to the greatness of your mercy. Or, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer. Be mindful of my misery and assist me. Sometimes words even escape us, and we can do nothing but sigh, nothing but look at the crucifix or at the tabernacle, knowing that even our words cannot express the depth and the greatness of our need. And maybe it is especially at that moment that we realize more than ever how worthless our prayers really are of themselves. Even though we may be in the state of grace, often the state of our souls is so poor, so imperfect, so filled with many obstacles and selfishness and distraction in the course of our past life, that we feel ourselves unworthy to ask for help from God, who is so big, and we who are so little. And often I tell the good Lord, when I pray for a need, especially for the needs of people who ask me to pray for them, Lord, I have no right to ask. Who am I that I should presume upon your goodness? I, who perhaps am guilty of many sins, imperfections, failings, over the most sublime and sacred acts. They are performed with lack of generosity, lack of love, lack of attention. And so who am I that I should ask? Who am I that I should even be thought of? And so it is at a moment like that that we sense the need to ask for someone to help us. And so maybe we will turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so we will say, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. And then we might also think of going to people other than the Mother of God to assist us. Maybe we would go to someone like Saint Joseph, who had such great proximity and intimacy with the Divine Savior as he lived in this world, and especially now in heaven. He is the highest after the Mother of God in heaven. Remember, I've told you, he is the only person that God the Father called, or pardon me, God the Son called a Father, other than his own heavenly Father. Maybe we might ask him to assist us, counting and trusting in his fatherly affection. Or we might go to someone who is like us, maybe a sinner, maybe like Saint Mary Magdalene, who knew what sin was. Saint Joseph never committed a sin. But there were many saints who knew sin, knew its guilt, knew the unhappiness caused by sin, knew the grief to mourn over their own weakness. Maybe we could go to them and ask them to help. And these people who now see God face to face, who have gone through their strife, their struggle, their time of being a wayfarer in this life, their time of trial, of pain and anguish, who knew it far worse than we know it, who struggled far more intensely. Maybe they had far more weaknesses to overcome. Maybe we will sense a need to go to them. And it is on this day especially that we sense that need to go to them, not only to ask them for help, not only to beg of their assistance, to intercede for us, for all our needs, whether they be eternal or temporal, but we go there today to be happy in a way with them, to honor them, to compliment them, to acknowledge their greatness insofar as what God has given them, to honor God in his jewels that form his crown. Those jewels are his saints. God is glorious and glorified. His excellence is complemented, is manifest in his saints. If we say the heavens proclaim the glory of God, Caeli enarrant gloriam Dei, that's what we say in the psalm, don't we, in one of the hours of the office. If we can look up to the sky, especially at night, and see all of the stars. We don't do it often during the day because of the brightness of the sun that reflects the Son of God. In a way, in the day, maybe God hides his saints. He wants us to think of himself alone. The clouds hide the stars. But at night, when the sun is away and it is dark, and we are afraid, because of darkness as the symbol and the reminder of evil. The devil loves the darkness. And God permits his visible sign, the sun, to be hidden. At least he leaves out in the sky stars. Often they are lit by the reflection of other lights, sometimes by their own. And we look up and see those stars, and we think of the saints. They are like the stars in the heaven. They manifest the glory of God. If we say that of the stars, Let us think then for a moment of what those stars symbolize, as I told you, these holy people. If it is true then of the heavens, it is especially true of the friends of God who our Lord leaves with us to guide us, to point the way, as it were, to reflect beauty in darkness. We are in darkness, aren't we? The darkness of our souls, the darkness of blindness, of malice, of weakness. And we pray, especially feeling that we are in need. Don't we feel dark and alone and empty? It is then that we might look up to the sky and see the stars. They are our consolation. It's not so bad to look up all in blackness when you see glimmers of light. They form beautiful designs. They paint a picture. This is what the saints are. They are the friends of God. And everything that the saints have, as I have told you, then, only that which have been given to them by God. It is his own life that they have, his own visible presence, his uncreated presence in the Holy Trinity, as it exists substantially in their souls, especially now in heaven. So in honoring the saints, then, we honor God. And in asking the saints to help us, we are asking, in a way, God to help us through these people who have such great influence in the divine throne. It is of the order of things that the lower should reach the highest through steps, and these steps are what we call the saints. And so when we go to the saints, it is through them that God bestows upon us his mercy. And who is to say but that even the gift of eternal life itself, even that final and separate grace called the grace of final perseverance, which is something separate from our life of grace and the merit that we obtain in this life all in the course of our days before our end and death. That grace of final perseverance is a separate and unique gift which God can, in his own designs, refuse us. But who is to say that it is through the one intercessory prayer of the saints, in particular, the saint maybe that you pray to the most, that God will grant that gift? It is certainly God's universal will that every man receive the gift of final perseverance, the gift to be faithful unto death in the state of grace. To die in the state of grace is itself a grace, a favor. And while we can certainly beg God that he give it to us, and while we know that it is God's will that we have it, nonetheless, because of the infidelity or the lack of devotion and faith and trust and perseverance and humility that our prayers manifest, who is to say that it is through God's providential will that that gift be given to us, not primarily through our prayers, but perhaps through the prayers of another, and through his great power of supplication, and through his deep humility, and his great and lofty love and charity that makes up for our pride and our lack of love, that gift is given to us. Father Matteo, as you know, would never, or I should say always, hesitate to go to the deathbed of a dying soul who was in the state of sin if no one had been praying. If someone were praying, then he would go, confident that he would win a conversion, and it always happened. If this is true of some mortal person who lives in this life praying for another, how much more true is it? How much more confidence can we have, even in our own salvation, because of the intercessory prayers of the saints? Well, that's enough. Let me, at least, if I could for a minute, bring you up to heaven, just as we have done in the past, and consider for a second what constitutes their greatness before God. It is something that each one of us is called to. So to look at the saints is not only to go to heaven and to admire them, but it is in a way to look at the image of ourselves, at least in terms of what we are called to, in terms of what is in store for us. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There is a mansion, so to speak, a separate, unique dwelling place reserved for each of you. If you are not in heaven, if you have the misfortune of being sent for an eternity into hell, remember that there is a place in heaven always vacant. You have not filled it. There is a place reserved for each of you. And the knowledge of that creates all the more frustration and despair for the souls in hell, knowing that there is a seat for them in heaven. So to look at the saints then is to look in a way at what is reserved for us. And what is it, first of all? It is fundamentally vision. It is fundamentally an insight, an intuitive grasp of the divine essence. That's what constitutes the happiness of the saints. What is it like to be in heaven? I think maybe at this Mass, when you pray and honor the saints, I would suggest that you ask the saints, in particular, the saint that you love the most. Dear saint, tell me what it's like to be in heaven. Let me know something of your happiness. Give me some understanding of it. And so through that I may want to be there too. We theoretically want to be there, yes. All of us aspire to the happiness of heaven, at least in terms of a theoretical concept. But let me assure you, that is not enough to get you there. You have to want it so bad that you are in pain over its desire. That's what the souls in purgatory experience. Their desire for the happiness of heaven and for the possession of God is so great that they cannot bear their own existence without it. They love to the point of suffering. Their desire is, as it were, eating them up. And so our Lord says, "Zelus domus mea comedit me." Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. I think those words are most fulfilled by the lives of the saints as they were in this life. I long to be dissolved from this life and to be with God. That's what St. Paul says. What is it like to see God? All we can say, at least for the moment, is this: that it is an insight, an intuitive grasp, as I said to you, that is so totally unique, so completely absorbing, so unitive, so close, that there is absolutely nothing between you and God. Not even your own ideas stand in the way. Nothing. Your grasp of the divine essence is complete. Something different from the way you know things in this life. It goes and transcends all pictures, all mental images. It transcends even the act of reason. For example, whenever you know any truth, you first have to figure it out, as it were. You first have to conceive of it, understand it. And even listening to me speak, your mental processes are so quick that you understand almost simultaneously, you reason, as it were, practically simultaneously to the words that I'm telling you. That's how quick your reasoning processes go. But between you and me, there's always a barrier, always something stopping complete union and harmony, complete melding of people, of minds. There is your mind and mine, your thoughts and mine. We are separated always and forever by our own thoughts. There can never be perfect union, never. As much as we desire it, it can never be. And I suppose maybe that's the reason why some philosophers in this life have looked upon human relationship, and in particular human love, as a perpetually frustrating and hopeless act. There can never be perfect union. It's always, as it were, a hit and a miss. We try, but always miss. But in heaven, with God, it is perfect. The harmony is that intense. The union is that close. To see God is to possess Him and to be possessed. It is better than an embrace. It is completely encompassing. We are completely, as it were, surrounded, absorbed, possessed, owned, and we own too. To see then the source of all happiness, the source of all goodness, to be one with it, and to know that we are loved that much. And so we see, for example, how divine love harmonizes, is identical with divine wisdom. How justice is at the same time mercy. How prudence is at the same time strength. We see the beauty not only of God, but its beauty reflected in us. We see the beauty and the order, the harmony, the greatness of creation, just as God intended it. And we see the ineffable designs of God's will as it is worked out in the world, and we love it. And there is nothing that we can say. Heaven, in a way, is perfect silence. And yet, at the same time, a continual strain, a never-ending moment. It's like an eternal sunrise that never reaches its zenith. And that eternal strain is reflected in the words that we recite just before the most sacred part of the liturgy. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. It is an act of an eternal adoration that never ends. That's heaven. And this is followed by a necessary act of love. This act of love transcends, it goes beyond reason. It goes beyond freedom. We cannot help who is so loved God, who is so great. That's what the saints do in heaven. And they see us, and this is the greatness of the way the saints see us in heaven. Their lives are better there than here, and their relationship with us is more perfect there than here. Even if we could see any of the saints, take the saint you love the most. One of my favorites is Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, whose life we are reading. I've always admired this man. I've always thought of him as such a uniquely different person. Someone who appeared so lost in this world. A real misfit. Known him, and would love to have known him in this life. Just at least to have said a word to him. Just to have him say one word to me. Even to have him look at me would have been enough, I think. And yet, his relationship to me is by far more perfect, more complete, more absorbing. His knowledge of me now is far greater, far more penetrating than were he were to be given the gift of reading my heart had he lived in this world, had I seen him right now. Why? Because he sees me not any longer with human eyes, with the knowledge of God. He penetrates me in a similar way that God does. He loves me much more perfectly. His relationship with me is by far more perfect, even though it is invisible. It is nonetheless real. It is a relationship based on a flowering of divine love, coming from this light of glory. It comes from this fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It comes from an appreciation and an absorption in God that makes him see me not only as I should be, but just as I really am. And he penetrates my needs far better. That's what it's like to be in heaven. That's something of the happiness of heaven. Who is then anyone around who can in any way enumerate the joys of the saints? Being so close to this absolute being, the source of all good, of all happiness, of all joy. If anything, and think of the happiest thing, sensibly, that can make you joyful in this world, think of it only as a temporary and empty reflection and shadow of the joy and the happiness of the complete satisfaction of being with God in heaven, of seeing our Lord's sacred humanity, as the saints appreciate much more than we can begin the importance, the value, the effect of simply the crucifixion, as they our Lord's wounds, played each of our Lord's wounds and see them, understand how great they are, how infinitely powerful, how valuable. Think of how the saints, as they see the Blessed Virgin and understand the greatness of her Immaculate Conception, as they understand the evil of sin and the greatness of even the slightest degree of grace, which, as St. Thomas tells us, one degree of grace is greater than all of the good of the universe put together. And that is multiplied in an untold number in the soul of the Blessed Virgin. Think of the homage that they have to this great woman. And think of what God is, who possesses all of this in infinite capacity. That's something of what the saints are. And are they that separate from us? I've told you, no, in terms of relationship. No, also in terms of something else. No, in terms of life. Because you and I, who, please God, are in the state of grace, we share the same existence. There is nothing different between the saints and us. We have the grace that they live in glory in heaven. We have their same life. We are more closely related to them than we are to our own blood relatives, because we have the life of God in us that constitutes us children of God. We are then very close to them. They are close to us, and they know it. They appreciate it. We do not. That's the reason why they are so related to us. They have such, as it were, a concern for us. And this is not something purely that is allegorical. It is very real. How many favors have been given to people throughout the course of time through the intercession of the saints? And I mean not purely in terms of miraculous cures, but especially in terms of conversions, of being moved to receive the sacrament of penance, being brought to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. It was the saints that obtained this for us through their intercessory power. One last thing. In thinking of the words that are recited often in the breviary, "Well done, good and faithful servant." By the way, and this is the words, by the way, that our Lord says to every saint in heaven as he is received in heaven. It is believed that once we are dead, we go immediately to judgment, and we are informed as to our eternal destiny. And our Lord, I have no doubt, repeats these words: "Euge serve bone et fidelis." Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will set you over many. And then these words: "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That which makes God happy, the happiness that God has, is the same that the saints have. What is it like for God to be happy? How happy is God? We say he's very happy. He's happy in himself. The happiness that God has that makes him happy is the same happiness that the saints have. Maybe that gives you some idea of what it is to be in heaven. Well, in thinking about all this, there is this one last thing, and that is, the saints are, in a way, the fruit, the product of a life that is spent in this, we call it Valley of Tears, or this life of a wayfarer, this life of what we can say on a much more spiritual level, a life of purification. What does that mean? If I were you, I would look in the missal. What is the first feast that begins the new year in the proper of the saints? January 1st is the feast of what we call the circumcision, at least it used to be called, the feast of the circumcision of our Lord and Savior. It was, in a way, a purification that our Lord went through, not for himself, but for us. It was a foreshadowing of baptism. It was the beginning of the shedding of blood, the beginning of a life of a model in purification that each one of us must undergo, the purifications of soul and sense, active and passive. Our Lord calls himself in the Psalms a refining fire, like a fuller's herb. And before our Lord died, unless the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those words, reminding us of the first feast of the liturgical year in the proper of the saints, are fulfilled in each of the saints. They underwent the purifications of sense and spirit, the same ones that we are meant to undergo. They are meant to take place in us in order that through the removing of the obstacles that prohibit God to enter in and to take over, just as he does in the saints, by removing those things, God, as it were, enters in and takes command, makes us act like he does. What makes a man a saint? Perfect configuration to our Lord crucified. Likeness to Christ, as they used to say it. That's what constitutes a saint. In these purifications, we are in the way of the lives of the saints. And so while we may look at the saints in a distance by way of model, Dukosad, in his great book on poverty, says it is a mistake to seek to imitate the lives of the saints. You are on your own path towards sanctity by imitating what they did in these purifications of sense and spirit. Do not seek to reenact history, the history of somebody else in your own life. Seek only to follow God's will in these active and passive purifications. And so it can be said of you what was said of them. God purified them as gold is purified in fire, so that through it you may come to a desire for heaven that burns just as the purifications burn, and burn out of you the obstacles to sanctity. That is what is given to you as a vocation and a call in this feast. It is not purely an act, then, this Feast of All Saints, an act of homage, an act of honor, an act of prayer for intercession, and so on. It is much more than that. There is a reciprocal message. We make a message to heaven. The saints on this day give us a message. The message is one of imitating their path, the path of the cross, the path of suffering, the path of purification, the path of being burned in fire, just as gold is, coming out pure, reproducing the image of the passion. That's the call. That's what you must pray for. Pray for a desire for heaven. The Imitation of Christ puts it this way. Give me, O most sweet and loving Jesus, to repose in thee above all things created, above all health and beauty, above all glory and honor, above all power and dignity, above all knowledge and subtlety, above all riches and arts, above all joy and gladness, above all fame and praise, above all sweetness and consolation, above all hope and promise, above all merit and desire, above all the gifts and presents that you can give and infuse, above all the joy and happiness that the mind can contain and experience. For you, O Lord my God, are the best above all things, you alone most high, most powerful, most sufficient and most full, you alone most sweet and most comforting, you alone most beautiful and most loving, most noble, and glorious above all things, in whom all things are found together in all their perfection, And therefore, whatever you bestow upon me that is not yourself, or whatever you reveal to me concerning yourself or promise, as long as I do not see you, nor fully enjoy you, is too little and insufficient, because indeed my heart cannot truly rest, nor be entirely content until it rests in you, and until it rises above all your gifts and all things created. That was the prayer of the saints. Please God, on this feast at least, it might be your prayer also. May God bless you.